Revelation 22, verse 1 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree, or rather the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees, a tree rather, were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Verse 1 again says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal," or bright as crystal, "proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now, there should be no chapter divisions between verse 27 of the previous chapter and verse 21 of chapter 22. In other words, really and truly, chapter 21 and 22 would do well to put them together. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, actually, you come to the end of verse 5, and you do come to the conclusion of the prophecies of the book and the visions of the book, and verses 1 through 5 close out the visions of the book. And this message here is an exposition of chapter 21:9 through 22 and verse 5. And John begins in chapter 22 and verse 1 with a vision of a river. Now, I promise you tonight, if you won't go to sleep on me. By the way, Mrs. Woodall, we're glad to have you back with us, Grandma. No offense intended, Joe. Peggy, I bet that got her blood pressure going again, don't you? I took her blood pressure a while ago and then had to go say that. I probably shot over 200 now. John begins chapter 22 and verse 1 with a vision of a river. And as I said, if you don't go to sleep on me, you'll find tonight's study to be interesting. You remember another river found in the Word of God. If you turn back to the first book of the Bible, please, chapter 2 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 10 says, and I want to begin reading with verse 9. The Bible says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life." Now you have a tree of life in Genesis 2 and a river of life in Revelation 22. "Also in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads." In other words, this river went north, east, south, and west. So we find that there was a river in the paradise in the Garden of Eden, and it was accompanied by the tree of life, Genesis 2 and verse 9. Now, in the Word of God, this is a symbolic way of describing the reign of eternal life in the age to come. You know, the symbolism of a river is a common one in biblical thought. In the Word of God, you find the use of the word river frequently. In fact, David wrote in the book of Psalms 46 and verse 4, and I've preached on it many, many times. And I'm going to tell you something that I was telling my wife earlier this evening. Now, folk, let me tell you how you learn something every time you study the Bible. How long have I been preaching? Since 1957. I learned something this week. I knew it, but it never registered with me as it did this week. You see somebody and you say, "Oh, I've seen that face somewhere." And then two or three days later, it dawns on you whom you have seen.
Understand what I'm trying to say? Now, I have seen this many, many times, but it never dawned on me until tonight. And I'm going to show you something that dawned on me, and maybe you already knew it and I did. You say, well, I knew that already. If you did, you're smarter than your pastor, but that's nothing new. He said in Psalms 46:4, David writes of a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, if you can remember a little bit about history, and I have been there in person, but if you go with me for just a moment to ancient Jerusalem, there's something conspicuously missing in ancient Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem, unlike most cities, you see, Lynchburg is built by the James. Buena Vista built by the Stanton, or is it the James? It's the James. And Richmond built by the James. And Petersburg built by Appomattox. And most everywhere you go to a city, the cities are built by a river. They use a river. River, you could come up the river with a boat, or you can go down the river with the sewage in the waste. That's the way they used to do it. Now, whatever, you always had a river for water. And so Jerusalem was not built near a river. As a matter of fact, the Jordan River was a considerable distance from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, unlike all or most all of those ancient cities, Jerusalem was not built by a river. Neither was the Sea of Galilee anywhere close to it. There were no seas. In fact, they did have an aqueduct there in years gone by. Solomon used to have what was known as Solomon's pools or reservoirs. There was the Pool of Siloam in John chapter 5 where the man went. I went there, and because the city of Jerusalem has been rebuilt 61 times, and they didn't push it off like we do. They just start and build on top of the old rubble. And now the Pool of Siloam is probably 40 or 50 steps down. You go down a set of concrete steps and to get to the Pool of Siloam. They did have one or two little trickling springs in the city of Jerusalem, though it's on the top of a mountain. So the city of Jerusalem did not have a river. And so that gives some precedence to the fact that those folk over there could appreciate a good, healthy stream of water. When the woman fallen and taken in adultery, or rather the woman that was an adulteress and had been married 5 times and living with a man, then to whom she was not married, Jesus asked her for a drink of water. And when she replied, how is it that thou being a Jew ask of me a Samaritan for a drink of water? For you Jews don't have anything to do with us Samaritans. And Jesus responded by saying, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that asketh thee for a drink of water, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee what? Living water. Water played a tremendous role in biblical language all the way through. In fact, Ezekiel's vision of the new Jerusalem in the book of Ezekiel 47 in the first 12 verses, he speaks of a river of water flowing from under the temple, which was not located in Jerusalem itself, which brought healing and life to the waters of the Dead Sea, Ezekiel 47. Zechariah had a vision from Jerusalem that was both eastward and westward, Zechariah 4, verse 8. And the presence of the river of life in New Jerusalem is picturesque. It is a picturesque way of saying that death, with all of its baleful accompaniments, has been abolished and life will now reign forevermore. And the fact that the river flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb means simply this, that God is the source of all life. So we have a river. Now I want you to notice two or three things about this verse of Scripture this evening, several things in fact. First of all, it is a river of heaven. The Bible says so. They that drink of it must drink immortality and love, said the old Horatio Bonar. It is the river of God. As I pointed out a moment ago, generally speaking, great cities are built on the banks of a river to ensure health, to ensure commerce, and to ensure pleasure for that matter. Go over to Charleston, West Virginia, and I've been there on numerous occasions at Bible conferences, and I've preached over there several times. And as you're going into the city there, I think it's the Kanawha River, isn't it, Mrs. Lucas? The Kanawha River, I believe they call it Kanawha. And the Kanawha River runs right down the side of the town. And the Kanawha River, you can see folk out there fishing. You can see folk out there boating and skiing and boat riding, pleasure riding. And then, of course, all of those places of business, they got a big chemical plant over there where they make Clorox. And they get all of their water to do these things with from the Kanawha River. So a big city generally has a river. Now, it is a river, it says. It didn't say it's a spring. Didn't say it was a little well. Didn't say it was a little spring. Didn't say it was a little ditch. It's a river. And he said, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This river is not stagnant. It's not a sleeping lake. It is a pure river, the Bible says. Now, I don't know of many pure rivers tonight. By the way, they didn't have pure rivers back in those days. People have dumped their sewage in the river since time immemorial. Excuse me. They've always abused the sanctity, if that's the good word, of a river. But nevertheless, in that, this was a pure river. Now, when we talk about a pure river, you're talking about water, a river from whence you can drink. I was up hunting in the mountains one time, got on top of a mountain, Brother Lloyd Sprinkle, and we'd climbed that mountain. When I got up there, I said, boy, I'll tell you what's the truth. I'd give $5 for a drink of water. I'm so thirsty. And what do, brother, with all you can imagine how tired I was. He said, give it to him. And I said, you got some water? He said, I got a whole river full of it up here. And I said, no, just show me where it is. I backed down on it. And so he took me over there, and up on the very top of that mountain was a great big, huge spring, and that you could see trout, native trout up there, and the bottom, you could see the bottom of that huge spring. It was almost as wide as this pew is over here. And I just went over there and fell down, laid my head down in the water. He said, drink all you want. It's pure. It's pure. You can drink this water. Some rivers you cannot drink from, but this one you can drink from. And Isaiah 55 in verse 1, Isaiah cried out, ho, he that is athirst, let everyone that is athirst, come ye to the waters and drink, he said. Here's a water that you can drink. It's pure. Water always speaks of life in the Bible. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit. In other words, the water there is a type of the Word of God. And Jeremiah wrote about a problem with ancient Jerusalem. He said, my people have forsaken me, the fountains of living water, and they've hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water, and they're more content to drink out of an old stagnant cistern than they are to drink from the fountains of living water. And so here we speak about a river of water, and Jesus again said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so water speaks of life. It is a pure river. Secondly, it is a river of pure grace. It flows from the throne of God. Anything that comes from the throne of God is a pure grace. We come boldly to the throne of grace. Everything that is connected with this river is connected with the Lamb of God. For it says it proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and it's there necessarily of grace. We're saved by grace, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And it is a distinguishing grace, 2 Timothy and chapter 1 and verse 9, or chapter 2, rather, in verse 12. He said that he has saved us, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Then it is a river of power. You know, in days gone by, we've gone to nuclear, but even with nuclear energy, we have to have the big river down there where Jackie goes catfishing. What's the name of that river, Jackie? The Surrey, yes. Is that part of the James dumping out in there? I see. Okay. Well, anyhow, they have that, all of that water. Got to have a river to even cool a nuclear system. But we've generated power, much power. You go up to Smith Mountain Lake and you hear that siren come on about every 45 minutes when you're fishing up there. and they're generating power and coming from the throne of God. This possesses the power of the throne. No river of water of life flows in the midst of our streets. This one said, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb in the midst of the street of it. Right down in the middle of the street. I've been in some towns. I remember Washington, D.C. when I was a young man, very young man. I lived there for a while. And you had a streetcar going down the middle of the street, and you had a traffic lane over here, the traffic lane over here, the streetcar in the middle. And in some towns, Lynchburg, Virginia, used to have the old streetcar. Brother Woodall probably seen it, I guess, in your day. And the streetcar went down the middle of the street, and you could go by on either side. And in some places, a rare occasion, you'll find a town where the river goes right down through the middle of town. There's one down in North Carolina, not too far from Raleigh, Miss Lucas. And there's a street over here, and a street over here, and a river going right down through the middle of it. And this one here, verse 2 says, in the midst of the street, there was the river. Now, we don't have any rivers flowing today in our town. We got plenty of sin flowing down through the middle of our streets and the middle of the streets. I didn't know this until this afternoon. We had a break-in over here at the historic junction, I believe it was. Caught a man and a woman in there trying to steal something the other night. Did you know of the five leading candidates, the five leading Democratic candidates running for president against Mr. Bush? Only one of them has anything of a credible church relationship at all. He's Southern Baptist from Arkansas. The rest of them, some of them are Roman Catholic, don't go to church at all. One of them's I've forgotten what he calls himself now, but he doesn't go to church at all. And the other one, goes about once a year. But the one from Arkansas, he's a Southern Baptist fellow. And he even teaches a Sunday school class occasionally, but he's pro-abortion. But then the paper went on to say that all of the people from Arkansas said they could say, oh, we believe the Bible and we go to church regularly, but we're just as liberal on our morals as we can be. And so you can't really be liberal in your morality unless you're liberal in your theology. And so we don't have a viable Democratic candidate running against him. And I don't know what in the world we're going to do. With the track record he's had in recent days, I don't know how much worse we could get. But then it's a river of pure grace. And then it is a river, a pure river, he says, of life. A river of life. Notice he said, a river, a pure river of water of life. This suggests abundance. A rivers never go dry. You know, men may come and men may go, but the river flows on forever. You never hear of a river going dry. A major river never goes dry. Just a natural way. God has some way for rivers to keep on rolling, and they keep on pouring. Its source is perennial. Sooner shall all of the powers in the universe fail than this river. Sooner shall God himself cease to be God than that this river should cease to flow. And yet, you know, the Bible says, there shall be no more sea. The sea's going to be dried up. I don't understand that. I'm not going to stand here tonight and tell you that I'm above saying there's a possibility that's figurative language. I'm not going to be like the amillennialist and spiritualize every verse I run across in the Bible. But by the same token, if that be true, God has this water stored somewhere. Maybe he's got it in the atmosphere. But nevertheless, the river would be even more abundant. More abundant. Plenty of water. Never failing. And this river is also a river of purity. He said it's a pure river. A pure river. It's like the Lamb from whose throne it proceeds. It's one is without blemish and without spot. And since it proceeds from him who is without blemish and without spot, it of necessity must be pure and without blemish and without spot itself. It is like the city from which it flows into, the scripture says, into that city nothing shall enter into it that defileth or worketh abomination or whosoever maketh a lie. And if the city is pure and the water comes out of a city that is pure, the water has to be pure. That makes sense. As it pours its heavenly waters on us, it purifies. Another thing about this river, it quenches the thirst and cleanses at the same time. Another thing I want to call to your attention about this river, it is a river of life. 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 Ezekiel 47:9 says of this river, it shall come to pass that everything that liveth with moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. Each drop is life-giving. It contains everlasting life, for the spirit of life is in the river. What on earth? What on earth is of such value as water? If a man is crossing a desert, and I read a story one time about a man crossing the desert, came to an old abandoned well, and it seems that the angel appeared to him, and the angel said, I've got a bag full of diamonds here, and he handed him a bag full of diamonds, and he threw the diamonds aside, and he gave him several other very, very expensive kind of jewels and things of that. He threw them all aside. You know why? He wanted water. He needed water. I submit to you that, you know, they make these beer commercials. You'd think that Bud Light and the other lights or whatever you call them, you'd think that was the last word in liquid. But you let an old boy stay on the desert for about 30 days. I say 30 days. You can't live 6 days without water, 6 or 7 days at the most. You can live 30 days without food, they say. But let an old boy go for about 4 or 5 days and his tongue is parched and cleaving to the roof of his mouth and he's dying of thirst. And somebody said, here, bud, here, have a Bud Light. Or I'll give you 2 teaspoons full of water. I bet you he'll take the water. Oh, my goodness. I saw a commercial one time. They offered him a glass of water. He said, nah, I believe I'd rather march on and walk on across the desert. He'd rather have a Bud Light or something than that. My goodness gracious, folk. How stupid do they think we are? And we must be pretty stupid. We buy millions of that slop every year. Well, it's a pure river. How miserably our churches failed to reach this height. He said, it's a pure river. How miserably do we compromise the truth on every hand in our churches today? I ran into a man this week, talked to him a little bit about the Lord, and I can't go into detail. Somebody might catch you with it. But nevertheless, I talked to him a little bit about the Lord, and he was telling me where he goes to church and this and that a little bit more. And I thought to myself, how on earth can a man who claims to have any spiritual discernment at all be guilty of compromising his convictions to this extent? It doesn't make sense to me. Well, this is a river that's pure. Our churches ought to be pure. Our lives ought to be pure. Our conduct ought to be pure. This is not only a river of purity, but it's a river that is of brightness. He said, clear as crystal. The words clear as crystal should read bright as crystal. It's the same word you find in verse 16 of this chapter. Turn over to Revelation 22:16. He said, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the what? Bright and morning star. And the word bright in verse 16 and the word clear here in verse 1, they are the same Greek word. In the Greek, it's the same word. The bright and morning star. So it's bright as crystal. It is a river of splendor. It is a river that's divine. It is a river of heavenly splendor. Now again, let us examine this verse in the light of history for a moment. And to properly understand this new Jerusalem that he speaks about here, we need to understand the Jerusalem of old. Ancient Jerusalem, as I said, was not situated on the banks of the river as most cities. It stood in a peculiar position at some distance from both rivers and seas. It was badly watered. We read of a pool or two. We read of a little brook. We read about an aqueduct and some other artificial superstructures or water structures. But here we can now appreciate what our Lord said in John 7 when he cried on the last day, the great day of the feast, and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. 2 million Jews had converged on Jerusalem that week. 2 million Jews were there drinking water, and the women were constantly walking back and forth with those buckets or those crock pots or whatever you call them of water on their shoulders, and they were coming up the hill, and they couldn't bring water up there as fast as the people were drinking it. and water had become scarce, and there was no river there, no spring there. The pool was dry. They'd drunk all of that out of there. They'd been going down to Jacob's well and getting water, and so water was extremely in terrible demand all of a sudden. And Jesus cries, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For as it is written, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. I say we can appreciate John 7:37 as never before. We can also appreciate David's comment where he says, there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Why? Why would the stream thereof make glad the city of God? Because the city of God didn't have a river. The city of God didn't even have an artesian well. It didn't even have a deep well pump. The water had to be hauled in. So he said, there is a river. There is, he said, if you please, a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. The city of God would rejoice for such a river, David speaks of it. This river of life outshines the pool of Siloam, which I've personally seen. It outshines the pools of Solomon. I was there back in 1970, I believe it was. Just a couple of years, 3 years after the war. And finally we began to understand in some small measure the Lord's unspeakable gift of eternal life. By God's grace we've been enabled to drink of the water of life freely. Look at Revelation 21:6. He said unto me, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Excuse me tonight. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this evening, you've had the privilege of drinking from this fountain of the water of life. Revelation 3, turn there for a moment. Revelation 3, verse 5 says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Our names, we have the privilege of knowing that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. We no longer walk in darkness. There was a time when we walked in spiritual darkness, but now the Bible says, he that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It was just a matter of time before we shall receive the crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10. We shall then have access to the tree of life. Revelation 22, 14. Notice that very quickly. Verse 14 said, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Surely, if you please, there flowed from the wounded side of Jesus both blood and what? Water, John 19:34. This life-giving river proceeds from the throne of God. Surely this life, this river of life, speaks typically of the great water of life that Jesus promised to Nicodemus when he said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And finally, we notice that this river flows from the throne of God. I want you to go back to our text for just a moment and we'll close. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of or from, as it reads in the Greek, from the throne of God and out of, or rather, and of the Lamb. It flows from the throne. Jackie, this hymn, the way we sing and we love to sing, and it's a beautiful hymn that you sing. It flows by the throne of God. That says if it flows by, it just goes by the throne of God. No, it doesn't flow by the throne of God. It flows from the throne of God. Do you see what I'm saying? So next time we sing that song, Jackie, now that I've gotten it straight, we'll correct the songwriter. It doesn't flow by the throne of God. It flows from the throne of God. You see that? Huh? Light come on. All right, that's what it's all about. Now we'll take up verse 2 next Wednesday evening, the Lord willing. I appreciate your attendance. I trust that that you've gotten a little something out of tonight. I whet your appetite and got Peggy awake now. We can go home and we'll come back next Wednesday and hopefully
We'll make this chapter interesting to you. Let's stand for prayer.